Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Seed time and harvest in our lives and around us will be going on as long as God permits the earth to continue to rotate, okay? And Genesis illuminates this point when it says in Genesis 8:22, as long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they will never cease. And we can kind of get caught up in that. And there's a lot on that that's really, really good. And we can dive into more of that. But we need to hold on to that just for just a second. But because also of the fall of man predating this seed time and harvest message that we can kind of just only want to focus on, there was another thing that will always be around. And it's in Genesis 3:17-18. And it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And you will eat the plants of the field, for it will produce thorns and thistles for you. See, along with seed time and harvest, and that always being a thing every day in our life that we're going to have to learn to operate in, we have to understand that because of the fall of man and because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, we walk on cursed ground. Now, we can get into that. Well, this is holy ground right here. Yes, this is anointed place, all that. But the earth itself is cursed because sin was brought into God's plan for what he had for the earth to be. And so when we see and we hear about, oh, seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest, if we're not careful, all we can expect is, well, just seed time and harvest. Well, I'm just waiting on my harvest, brother. I don't know about you, but I know you're waiting on your harvest. Well, me, what I'm doing is I'm getting ready to have a harvest because the harvest is coming and I'm just going to harvest it. Oh, sorry to bother you. You're waiting on a harvest? And me too at home. I've got a harvest waiting on me that I've been waiting on. And what we miss out on in the understanding of is that there are other things along with this planting of the seed, time to let it grow, and then harvest that we have to deal with because we live in a fallen world. Those thorns and those thistles. See, life's not a cartoon. And any one of us can understand that in this day and age that we live in, we have a responsibility we have to take upon ourselves to guard what God's trying to sow in our life. See, Matthew 11:29, Jesus kind of talks about this in Matthew 11. He talks about, take my yoke upon you, for it's easy and it's light. The whole idea in the operation of a yoke is that there's going to have to be some tilling that's going to need to be done. And we're the only ones that are going to have to be able to put that on our own self and say, I'm going to keep this field tilled up. I'm going to keep this ground ready. I'm going to make myself prepared to receive what there's going to be. No one in here would deny the fact that in life, there's frost, there's drought, there's weeds and thorns. There's extra work surrounding this job, this idea, this promise of seed, time, and harvest. Every single one of us can make that connection in our life, and that's what Pastor's been talking about these last few weeks. See, we sow the seed first within us, then as it grows and makes fruit in our own life, we then can turn to others and provide them fruit for their life. And if you think about it, that's really all any of us have the ability to do. Each of us play a part in the scattering of seed, in our behavior, our charity, our love, our kindness, or our anger, our malice, our envy, our insecurities. Each of us sow another generation of the crop that we are harvesting within our own life, whether we like it or not. We are sowing all the time the seeds for the next. That's why it's so important that we get saved, that we're born again, so that we plant within ourselves the seed of heaven and start operating with a new green thumb. We start operating with an ability to sow into other people's lives once we first ourselves learn how to keep ourselves prepared for it. See, when we do it God's way, we're prepared for the thorns, the thistles, the drought, the heat, the parasites, the varmints, the things that come to try to come into our life to destroy what God's trying to grow on the inside of us. See, all the enemy ever can do through any of those things that he tries to use, and again, we're kind of drawing parallels here between a harvest and between all the things that try to steal it. All the enemy has the ability to do, he can't create. He can't procreate. He can't take something and make something new. So what he has to do is he has to try to destroy. He has to try to steal. He has to try to cheapen or to lessen. But God chooses, and he does choose us, he chooses to operate through us as sons and daughters to sow a new generation or a new harvest, okay? And this is a really good point. And it shouldn't move us to an arrogance, like, oh, God chooses us, so then we have just this freedom, just do whatever we want. Matthew 3:9, I love this. Jesus was just the king of smack talk. I just love this. Matthew 3:9 says, "And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." See, it's not that, oh, God chose us, so then we can just do whatever we want. No, it goes beyond that. Rather, it's like 2 Corinthians 4 says, in verse 7 through 9, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." If I could re-say it, it's like this. We are surrounded by weeds that we are not choked out. We experience drought around us, but because our roots go down so deep, we're not dried up. In the cold times, in this often unfeeling world that is numb to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, we have the warmth and the fire going on the inside of us. See, the reason that we are not destroyed is because greater is he who is within us, right, than he who is in the world. Or is he? See, because of the way he made, we have this responsibility to handle this job that he's given us. And the responsibility is to continue to bring the kingdom of God here on this earth. And that's what I want to talk to us today about. I want to talk to us about answering God's call. When he says, "Who shall I send?" Send me. Who am I going to have so that this next generation? Send me. I want you to send me. And the main verse that we're going to focus a lot on and what I'm really going to be drawing from here is Isaiah 6:8. I love this passage. It says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said," and this I being Isaiah, said, "'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" See, God all the time is asking, who is going to put my yoke upon their shoulder and start tilling up their heart so that I can sow something in their life so then they can then turn and go sow this in someone else? Who am I going to send? Who am I going to pick? Who's going to be obedient to what I would have for them to do? And that all sounds great. And that all sounds awesome. And I think if I were to say, by a show of hands, who wants God to pick them? We'd all go, me. No one in here in their right mind is going to go, I don't want God to use me. No one in here is going to say that. What happens is, this is how the enemy works. What happens is the enemy makes that not so much a priority for you. The enemy makes sowing that seed or working for the Lord or being sent by God not so much a priority for you. And if we're not going to allow drought or parasite or heat or whatever to steal the seed away from us, then what we're going to have to do is make sure that we're guarded on three major areas. And there are three major areas that will help us to answer that call that God has for us, that each one of us would go, yeah, pick me, if we'll understand these three major areas. And the three major areas are this. First, you've been created for a purpose. The second is that you've been called. And the last is that you've been commissioned. So you were created, you were called, and you've been commissioned. Those three things, what those three things do is they work in unison as you begin to bolster your faith with just those three very elementary things of our faith. What it does is when that heat comes, you're not going, where's the exit at? It's too hot. I ain't working out here today. When the cold of the world begins to try, man, nobody's operating in love. Nobody's operating. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go cold with them. No. What that does is it allows us to look. I'm not looking for the exit. I'm looking at who can I pull back into the kingdom. Who can, because of the fruit that's in my life, who can I sow this into? These three things. So we're going to start here. We're going to start here with created. Before we can say, here I am, Lord, send me, we have to know that we were created by God and for a purpose. We were created by a loving God. It's really important. Who created us? A loving God. Well, why is that important? Because we were made in His image. If you can't understand that the one that made you was a loving God and we were made to be and operate in His image, well, what does it matter how we operate like, or what does it matter how we behave or how we do things? See, God is a loving God. We were created to be made in His image. Therefore, we should be like God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in His own image, and in the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. Other translations use in His image and in His likeness. And that word likeness goes beyond just an outward appearance. What it has to do with is how He thinks, how He feels, how He engages with people. We were made to be and created in His likeness. And it's not out of position because, oh, well, God really, really needed us to do this job. Here's the thing. We already read it. God could raise up out of the rocks sons for Abraham. But rather, and this is more of a bigger deal, God chose us. God chose us. God chose us. He chose to create us. And Acts 17:24-25 says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He didn't have to have us, but yet still He wanted us. See, that again, whenever we start talking about God's grace and His mercy and His compassion for us and His love for us, that should make it be a bigger deal because, again, He didn't have to have us. But yet, He still chose us even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He still chose to have us. He still chose to have a relationship with us. Think about it like this. We are the only thing that God actually used His hands to create. Everything else He spoke into existence. Mankind was the only thing that He used His hands and He breathed His life into. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God, and this is such an intimate moment, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He created us in His image. Out of nothing, He created us in His image. So if a loving God created us, it then goes on to reason, what were we created for? Oh, we were created for two things. The first, we were created to reflect His image here on this earth. You've heard it said, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to act like Jesus. Well, what is Jesus? He's compassionate. He's loving. He's a servant. He's forgiving. He's committed. He's gentle. He's patient. He has self-control. He's humble, yet He still defends righteousness. See, all of those things are who Jesus are. Therefore, if we're made to be like Him and made to be like His image, then therefore we ought to be reflecting Him everywhere we go. It's our standard. Genesis 1:26. Says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Hear me. It doesn't matter what the world says. We are actually God's most precious creation, not everything else. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky. It doesn't matter what society's telling you that it's all linear here. We're all just a bunch of animals running around. No, my Bible says I was made over them. I was the one that was not spoken into existence. Rather, I was formed. I was knitted together. I was thought of. We are God's most precious creation. John 3:16. We all know this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm trying to have a hard time where it says that God sent his son to die for all the elephants. Or God sent his son to go die for all the polar bears. Or God sent his son to go die for the burrowing owl. No, God sent his son for us. And I'm not saying that we treat animals cruelly. I'm not telling you to walk out here and go find the nearest puppy and go kick it. Okay, I'm not telling you to go do that. What I'm trying to say is this. You were created on purpose for a purpose, and that purpose is this. It's the second thing why we have to understand what creation was for. God created us for relationship with. God wanted to have relationship with us. We were selected above the angels at the time of creation, and we were given a place above them because we can have a deeper relationship with him than them. And the reason why is this. God first created a place for us here. Now we create a place for God everywhere that we go. We are the sowers. We are the ones that we have the choice to put the yoke on our back and say, I'm going to carry this. I'm going to sow this. I'm going to take this further. I'm going to make the emphasis not just be so much on me, but I want to make it be for God. Created. You were created. And we have to get that first in our hearts and then in our lives. The second thing, the second big thing that'll help us answer that call of send me, pick me, we have to keep in our minds that we have been called. We have been called. Well, what does that mean? John 6:44. This can seem kind of scary. But it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. See, at first that can seem like a frightening thing. Well, if only those who are called by God can see him, then all of a sudden then we can start predestination, and what does that mean? And we can say, or we can maybe think, maybe God tries to call all of us. Maybe whenever we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross so that any who would believe that they would be, maybe whenever we start thinking about that, we don't start thinking, oh gosh, well God picks and chooses who he's going to call. He's got a call out. Who's going to listen? There used to be this song by Plum. Okay, and I'm kind of dating myself a little bit here, but that's okay. I'm still in my 20s. But Plum had a song called A God-Shaped Hole, all right? Or if you're like me, my brother, and our radio in my dad's truck wasn't very good, you can go, gosh, a toe, because that's what we thought that she was saying. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us. Well, that whole premise and what that means is that there's something on the inside of man that's missing that we are all trying to fill with something. And that's not a new thing. See, I started doing a little bit of digging in this, and the first man who's really given, oh, I don't know how you want to say it, given this guy was the one who kind of coined that whole phrase, was a gentleman by the name of Blaise Pascal. And he had this to say about this God-shaped hole. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim that there once in man was a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, only by God himself. When we begin to think about that, we begin to see the whole world is trying to figure out what they're going to do so that they can go to sleep at night, so that they can feel fulfilled. And the only thing that's going to fulfill us is God, is the calling of God, that you have been called, that God is trying to draw us to you. Romans 1:20. Says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. When we consider that God didn't stop at, well, I literally made everything, figure me out. And we consider that God went beyond just what he had made to reach out to us, to give us his word, to give us his prophets, to send us Jesus, to give to the church for himself deacons and preachers and teachers and pastors and all these things. When we begin to consider all of these, might it be that God would want every person to know him? Might it be that God actually wants us to recognize that what is longing and desiring on the inside of us, that calling on the inside of us, is actually him calling us and trying to draw us to him and draw us closer? I think that if we begin just to kind of think about that just for a little bit, we can see God's heart for us. He longs to be in relationship to us. And he's calling us out. And see, we can get up on that word calling. Well, what is my calling? What the calling? What have I been called to do? What is my call? And I get it. It's fun to focus on ourselves. But if we can go beyond ourselves and deeper into the call is from the King to be a part of his kingdom and seek out that call so that we can be a part of his kingdom, certainly it stands to reason that we're all going to find our each individual duty and calling within that kingdom. There's so many people that get this backwards. They're trying to find your call outside of the calling of God in the kingdom. Just try to be a part of the kingdom first. It's almost like, I think there's a verse out there that's something about seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the call to make sure that every part of my being is going to be firmly planted inside the middle of the kingdom, like what Mel had preached on, instead of trying to be an edge dweller. First, make sure that my address, my spiritual address, is firmly planted on the inside of the kingdom, and I promise you, you're not going to have a problem figuring out, well, what does God call me to do? What am I called to do? What am I going to do with my life? Well, what am I? You've been called. Second thing that'll help you answer, Lord, send me. The last thing, the last big thing, you have to recognize that you have been commissioned. We've all been commissioned. And see, everything in life that we go through, that we choose to affiliate ourselves with, comes down to how we approach the first two topics that we just addressed, which was, what was I created for? Have I been called? Because if you think about it, if you don't believe that you were created for a purpose or that God's not calling you, why are any of us here? What's the point? Well, it's just everyone's good civil duty to be a good person. Well, why? If I want your stuff, I'm just going to take it. Well, that's not what a good person do. Who do you get to decide what's a good person? There has to be a standard somewhere. There has to be something that is saying, okay, this is how we're going to operate, and this is not how we're going to operate. See, if you don't recognize that you were created by a God who's loving, then just act. And what does it matter how you act? How does it matter how you operate? Or that if you feel like, well, I've been called, I've been created, but it doesn't matter once that point, once I figured that I'm saved, I can just do whatever I want. Well, how do you answer any of the questions that we've already talked about in we have a job to do? We have to recognize that it's beyond just that, oh, we were created, and yes, that's true, and that we've been called, and yes, that's true, but we've also been commissioned. So without an answer to both of those, we're never going to fulfill the true intent behind God, why God wants to commission us in the first place. Why we've all been commissioned to do this great work, which is to sow seed, first in our hearts and in our lives, then in others. We're never going to understand why. What does that mean, commissioning? Okay, what does commission mean? Are we talking about the Great Commission? Well, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But I first want to give you a definition of commission. Commission is an instruction, a command, or a duty given to a person or a group of people. See, how in the world can you understand that you've been given authority in your commissioning if you still question the events surrounding your creation? Why would you want to adhere to the discipline of a commissioning if you don't know if who the person is that's calling you to do it? It's basically just going to be, well, I'm not going to do bad things today. Until, man, bad things really seem really appealing right now. Or, man, I'm all in. And then again, a little bit of heat, a little bit of drought, don't have any deep roots, a little bit of cold, a little bit of frost comes in. You don't have anything to keep you warm. Man, that just wanting to do good things we're going to run all out of that. We're going to run fresh out of warm fuzzies, as we talk about. Because, man, it starts getting real, real fast. So we have to understand those things. Whenever I was studying the word commissioned, another word that I found just through some understanding and looking at some of the definitions, a word that was a synonym for commissioned was the word endorsement. You've been given an endorsement of heaven. Or you've been endorsed by heaven. Well, what's an endorsement? Well, I think a lot of times we can kind of associate this with professional athletes. But what an endorsement is that a value has been given to a certain person based on what should be able to be drawn to them by the one giving the endorsing. So in other words, there's been a value given to your life based on someone else, not yourself, but based on someone else seeing something inside of you that's going, they're going to be able to draw people to me. Whenever you begin to think that you've been given an endorsement of heaven or a commissioning of heaven, the whole idea is that you're going to produce something. You're going to draw some people. There's something that's going to be on the inside of you that's going to be attractive enough to other people. I want what they've got. Well, what does this endorsement look like? What is the endorsement? You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the deposit of the Holy Spirit. There's a deposit of the Holy Spirit that is the evidence of our faith. See, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing of what's to come. The Holy Spirit that's been put on the inside of you is the evidence that you have the commissioning or the endorsement of heaven. See, whenever you first believe, what was given to you as evidence of that faith was a Holy Spirit that was going to be on the inside of you, that was going to teach you, that was going to reveal to you, that was going to guide you to how you're supposed to operate in that new heart that you also got. That's that second thing. That's that second evidence. See, your new person, your friends can't, why are you acting so different? Man, I got saved. Man, I got something on the inside. Oh, hey, listen, man, you've been saved for a long time, but why are you not laughing at these jokes anymore? Man, there's just something on the inside of me. Hey, I've really noticed you're not really losing your head anymore. You're not like losing your cool at work. And man, what's going on? Man, I'm telling you what, God on the inside of me, man, the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, that's that evidence of your faith. It's not faking it till you make it. If someone's prone to anger, I promised you, faking it till you make it, it ain't gonna last very long. But what could produce for you, and the only thing that could truly change you, is you start getting some of that seed and you start planting it on the inside of you and you start getting some deep roots on the inside of you, and oh my gosh, all of a sudden, you start understanding that you've been endorsed. You're being commissioned. So then what does this endorsement mean then, besides we're obviously being expected to produce? It means that we've been called. Again, back to that called part. It means we've been called to be set apart or sanctified. And what that means is we're supposed to be a step ahead, above, beyond in our actions and our demeanor. We're to grow into this now. That's what that endorsement's supposed to be and supposed to produce in our life and in our heart. And again, there's no further condemnation for us that are in Christ. This is a process. Okay, if you struggle with outbursts of anger, I promise you the next day whenever you stub your toe at work, you may have an outburst of anger. And it may not be directed at anything in general. It might just be everything. But like what 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies, we're to crave spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. And then after we begin to be nourished by the milk of the word and matured by it, what we do is we then should be moving on and learning how to cut our teeth on the meat of our faith. Not that the milk or the simple things should ever be despised or rejected, but that we should grow to no longer struggle to actually feed ourselves internally or to clothe ourselves in truth and in the Spirit. See, we get to a place where through maturity of the Word and consistent watering of the Word in our life, the fruit begins to make itself plainly seen. Like the verse that Pastor Ashley shared last week, first the seed, then the blade of grass, then the head, and then the full matured fruit that's to be harvested. See, it's an understanding of this that we are allowed the grace of God as we mature. That's how we learn to say, here I am, Lord, send me. It's only through a maturing process that we begin to say, hey, wait a minute, there's other things going on besides my own life? Wait a minute, I can actually help other people? I've actually got some fruit in it. Lord, here, pick me. Our church is full of here I am's, pick me's. We did a whole list of everyone that's served in an area, and it's astonishing how many people are saying, I want to be used by God. We need to carry that over beyond just what happens here at this church. While, yes, it's great that our church matures. I love that. But, man, wouldn't it be awesome if it wasn't just this place that was experiencing mature Christian? People who are understanding this process and our commissioning. So beyond just being productive, the second thing that our endorsement and our commissioning means is that we're to be effective in our production. It's not just enough to be productive, but we're supposed to be effective in our production. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. It's kind of hard, but let's read it. It says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. For anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, it's only through a constant filling up of the word that's how our shallow hearts begin to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And the capacity of our hearts begin to open up wider and wider and wider and allow more of God's word to come in. And what that does for us is what used to be a harvest of 10 becomes a harvest of 20, becomes a harvest of 30, then a harvest of 60, then a harvest of 100. And what we start beginning to experience is, oh my goodness, the word of God is active and alive in my life. Other people can start being able to receive what I have. But it's only in the maturing process. I love what 2 Timothy 2:4 says. Kind of talking in this same thing. Understanding our commissioning and our endorsement. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You were not called to live like everyone else. And not, I don't mean that just to say in the sense of act good, not bad. You were called to live a productive and effective and fruitful life of prosperity. You were called beyond just, well, I guess we'll just get by. You were called beyond that. You've been endorsed to be more than that. That's not to place us over people. But what it does is it gets us closer to God. It's not about trying to put ourselves in a position of authority over someone else because I've been called out. I've been called to be above. No, you've been called to get closer to God. That's what you've been called to. And when we begin to recognize this, that I'm going to get to choose how I'm going to live. Am I going to live as a soldier does, where my mind, body, and spirit has been giving over to the orders of my commander, my commanding officer? Or will I act like a civilian where the only thing that matters is my identity and what I've got going on in my own life? You're never going to know which one you are if we don't understand this next passage of Scripture. It's our great commission from our commander-in-chief, which is the Lord. And I've kind of cut it down, I've whittled it down just a little bit. But Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Making disciples is the maturity of the seed in our life. It's what Pastor has been preaching about these last few weeks. See, it's when we get to the point that we're not really focused on ourselves as much as are the people around me being blessed by my presence in their life. Am I leading others to want to be a disciple of Christ? Not just a convert to Christ, but a disciple of Christ. Discipline and disciple both have the same root word. Am I leading people to want to be disciplined in the Lord based on the way and what I have going on in my life? Or am I just like everybody else? Or do I just operate without any authority, without any confidence? Am I always timid? Am I always in fear? Am I always quick to anger? Am I very shallow in my beliefs? Or have I allowed myself to say, Lord, send me, and what that's going to cost me? That's what being a living sacrifice means. And a living sacrifice is different than just something that you put to death one time, and it's done. We're called to be living sacrifices. So what that means is every day, every moment, every thought, we're working towards maturing in spirit to where we're saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I am, send me. You've commissioned me. You've given me the great commission to go and make disciples. Lord, commission me. That doesn't mean I have to go to the plains of Africa to make disciples. Believe it or not, there are some disciples to be made right here in Stone County. There are disciples to be made right here in Christian County. There are disciples for us to make right here in Greene County. There are disciples to be made right in our own homes. There are disciples to be made looking right in the mirror, right back up. But are we going to let the word mature us to that point? My mind is submitted to the mission. My thought patterns have changed, and I chose to think about my life only and ever objectively, instead of through my own rose-colored glasses at how I should view my life. I always want to ask myself, and we should all be moving to this place, am I achieving my objective? And what is our objective? And it's only this. It's to sow more seed. It's to sow seed in our own life, produce more fruit, and then create more of that. We all have to decide what things that we're going to lay down because our journey ahead is going to require it of us. See, I lay down to some things only so that I have more room on my shoulders for the yoke of Christ. I'm going to lay down other things in my pocket because I want to get more of the word in my pocket so that I can sow that in my own home, in my own life. Nothing else is going to compare to being in the will of God. And we just have to come to that point. So in closing, I want to leave you with this remark. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and light, but we have to understand it's still a yoke. It's still going to require work from us. In order for us to say, here I am, Lord, send me, we've got to be willing first to make sure that the hearts of our own life have been tilled up, that we're guarding it, that we're protecting the word. But he also said this, He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So let me ask you, who of us can afford to not be ready to take upon the yoke of Christ? Is it the other workers that we work alongside with? Can they afford for us to say, not really feeling it today. Go ahead and cover my share of what I was going to do today. Can we put that on others? Can we afford that? Or is that going to make there be frustration and discord be sown? Because we weren't ready that day. Or is it those who are trying to be brought into the harvest of the Lord? Can they afford for us to not be ready and to not have the seed sown in our life? The unsaved people that we come into contact with, can they afford for us to not say, here I am, Lord, send me? See, we all know that one person can make a difference. Every single person in here, I'm sure you all can say, I remember what so-and-so did in my life and it changed my life forever. Or I can remember what so-and-so did this day and it just, man, I'll tell you what, it turned me a different way. We all know the importance and the difference that one person can make, so then why do we refuse to be the one person for somebody else? See, I've come to this conclusion. I'm not so worried about the devil trying to take my salvation anymore. I'm not worried about that. And I say that up here, I want you to understand, you can ask my wife, I'm not perfect. I'm pretty close, but I'm not perfect, okay? But no, listen, I'm not worried about the devil trying to take my salvation anymore, not because I live a perfect life or because anything, but I am sure of my salvation. Here's what he's going to try to do. And I think that this is the same for the majority of the people probably in this room. You're going to go to heaven. What the devil's trying to get you, right now you're 100% all in. Boy, the devil would love it if you could just be at 93. What do you mean? Who you could have reached at 100%, my gosh, that's terrifying. He knows he's not going to be able to get you to go to hell, but boy, if he could just keep what you're trying to sow out of other people's lives, whew, let's just settle with 93. Or you're at 85%. You're still passing. You're still going to go to heaven. But boy, it'd be awesome if you could be at 79%. It'd be awesome if you would carry Christ just enough so that everyone around you knew that you were a Christian, just so that everybody around you knew what church you went to, just enough so that everyone was able to recognize that you have Christ in your life, and then you just lead them right off a cliff because you blow it, because we blow it, because we're not prepared that day, because we're not ready to have the right answer and the right response. See, We get the church decal on the back of our vehicle and someone cuts us off, so we speed in front of them and we flip them off. And the last thing they see as we putter off into the sunset is our church decal on the back of our vehicle. Well, we led them somewhere, didn't we? Or whenever we go to the restaurant after church, and of course, people in the restaurant business, I know y'all don't think very highly of what we used to be, but we recognize that y'all didn't get all dressed up just to go to Taco Bell. Y'all just came from church. And they're going to miss something because they always do. And boy, you're just going to give someone an absolute earful about how terrible of a person they are and how, man, you just really led them somewhere, didn't you? Or your family's going to need you in the evening time to be dad or to be mom. But man, you just had a hard day and get away from me. Or your spouse needs you to lead them or to spend some time with them in devotion, but something at work made you mad, and so now just even wanting to read the Bible is making you irritated, so you're going to lash out. And the devil's not trying to get your salvation anymore. You're saved. Boy, he just would love it if you just didn't sow enough seed for the next. What you could have sown, man, we're just trying to limit. See, again, like parasites on a crop, all he's trying to do is just have you have some yield of loss here in some areas of your life. He's just trying to limit what you could have harvested, what the Lord could have harvested through what you sowed. Or are we going to say every time that we have an opportunity, here I am, Lord, send me. Allow me, Lord, like Abraham's son, allow me, Lord, to crawl up on this altar. Allow me, Lord, to get up on here and let me lay myself down as a living sacrifice today. Not for me, because it's not about me. I've already got you. I've got everything I ever need. I've been created, I've been called, and I've been commissioned by you. But Lord, allow me to lay myself down for them. That's what Jesus did. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew who had given him the commissioning. But he said, Lord, let me lay myself down for them. Every day, we have an opportunity to be the difference in someone else's life. The devil's going to try to prevent that. The next generation of seed, refuse today to allow him to steal it. And let's all be, whenever God calls out to us through opportunity and says, who will I send? Let's each and every single one of us every day say, send me, Lord, send me.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.